After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing the beautiful, familiar words of Psalm 23 as arranged in Psalter 53. Beloved congregation of the Lord, you all know the saying, it's one thing to start something, it's another thing to finish it. You see this sometimes in community projects. Everybody's excited and they're enthusiastic and they sign up. And then after a while, the excitement dies down and the project can get bogged down, and the very people who were so gung-ho, who said, I'm going to do my part, let's do it, lose focus, lose interest, back down, change their minds. It happens to all of us in some way in even our best relationships, doesn't it? People start with such good intentions, that great business partnership between friends or marriage. We tend to, in the Western world, begin marriage on the mountaintop, so in love, so wonderful, so exciting, so tender, so committed to each other. You can talk for hours, you can take just about anything from each other. And then And the rose of marriage has its thorns. And you realize sometimes that other person is not nice to be around at all. And you realize sometimes I'm not very nice to be around either. That business partnership, the point can come where two people say to each other, this is ruining our friendship. And all that's left is hostility. What do all these things have in common? Perseverance, or the challenges of perseverance. Finishing what you start. Unwavering commitment. And these same raw realities can affect you spiritually too, you know. The Bible talks about a time of first love, where you first knew the Lord, where it wasn't religion, and it wasn't church, and it wasn't custom, and it wasn't tradition anymore. When the love of God filled your heart, and it was so easy and so natural, and prayer came to you as naturally as breathing, and you loved to read the Word of God and to listen to good things, to have conversations with other people about spiritual life, and worship is a mountaintop, and you enjoy God. And then the raw realities of the spiritual warfare and temptations of life settle in, and you run into the challenge, the mountain, of perseverance that you need to climb. And maybe you slide into a season of coldness. That's why one man calls it the Amazon building, going up with incredible speed day and night. But imagine if the whole thing suddenly collapsed there into a pile of wreckage. That's what the heart and life of a child of God can look like. When you wander from God, all the things that God was building in your life can seem to collapse, and you look at the hard work of repentance and cleaning the rubble and restoring and repairing and the lingering consequences of sin, and you're overwhelmed. And how encouraging it is when these things hit home to you, that the living God perseveres. He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He doesn't just draw certain lines, as we saw last time, which he refuses to allow his children to cross, but he also actively does the rebuilding himself. He doesn't sit back and say, clean up the mess. He works to clean up the mess. And it's particularly the Holy Spirit who does this. So here's the theme of the sermon. The Holy Spirit's work in restoring backsliders. We'll see two things, his preserving work and his renewing work. So the Holy Spirit's work in restoring backsliders, persevering and renewing. Let me quote the first line of the canons and then I'll show it to you from the scriptures. God preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration so that it can't perish or go lost. How does God give life? Pretty much every living thing passes on life by seed. Children maybe you planted a sunflower in your yard. You got one of those big giant ones and you wanted to see it grow in your yard. And that big sunflower has hundreds of seeds in it. And you can sow them next year and you could have a whole bunch of sunflowers if you had the room. Well, when God gives people spiritual life, he also does that by planting a seed through the Holy Spirit of life in people's hearts. Listen to 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What is that seed? The Word of God, which lives and endures forever. Now, there isn't a kind of seed in the world that has 100% germination rate. No earthly seed that sprouts has 100% success rate in reaching full maturity. It's because earthly seeds are corruptible. They can decay, disease, dead, they can die. But the seed of God's Word that through His Holy Spirit He plants in born-again people can't die. Once it's there, it is indestructible. Yes, believers can fall into deep sin, as we've seen. Children of God can look for a while like children of the devil. As things become spiritual winter, children, if you're outside after the service and you think about all the trees at the edge of the forest there by the ravine, if you're standing there now, you can't tell which one's dead, permanently dead, and which one has just gone into winter. They look the same. But what happens springtime, you discover which one is dead and which one's alive because the buds form, the leaves come out, the flowers come, they grow. That's because they stay alive even when they don't look like it. 1 John 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God doesn't keep on committing sin. Because why? Because God's seed remains in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. However long that season of spiritual winter lasts, the end comes because the Holy Spirit says, and now it's going to be springtime again in that person's heart and life. The moment the light, the water, and the sun come, and the frost is out of the ground and the water flows, no living plant can feel these things without responding and growing. And no spiritually alive believer can feel these influences of the Spirit without bursting back into the evidences of life. Do you know what a comfort that is for weary, discouraged believers? Maybe you look at yourself sometimes and you just get overwhelmed with how spiritually needy you are. Here's the comfort. You didn't choose your way into being born again. It was an act of God's Spirit. Nothing chooses to become alive. It's made alive. And the activity of the Holy Spirit led you to repent and believe of your sin. And the same is true of staying born again. God doesn't depend on your help to keep you born again. The Holy Spirit, once He's in your heart, will never leave you. And in all the harsh realities of the winter of backsliding, He will bring things back to life. You might become numb and cold and far gone. You might even be able to say for a time in your life, the Word of God doesn't mean anything to me right now. I have no appetite for it. I can just live my life at a distance from God. But it can't last. God's work can't be exterminated, even deep underneath the awareness of that sinning believer is the unfailing work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the older you get and the more seasoned in grace, the more encouraging this becomes. You come battle-weary of constantly having to fight against yourself. You want to say with a Christian poet, the older I get, the more I realize, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You see your daily sins of weakness and maybe even a season of sin. You can't count on yourself. That's why sometimes people say to me as pastor, I sometimes wonder if there's any spiritual life in me at all. Because I see also in me these seeds of wandering from God. I'm a sheep that goes astray. I'm like that sheep that goes and eats the thing that made it sick and that does it again and again and again, that wanders from the shepherd and then goes and gets stuck in places where it doesn't belong and gets caught in sin and temptation. And what you most need when that painfully hits home in your heart is to realize the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will not give up on you. And that's the best news there is for battle-wearied saints. And you know, that painful recognition of your weakness is actually really good for you. Because at the same time, you can have confidence in God. You see, this isn't the rah-rah, yes we can, you can do it, if you just set your mind to it, if you just choose it. That's not faith, that's self-confidence. The two are exactly the opposite. Believing means saying, I can't, but He can. I wander, but He restores me. I fall apart, and He puts me back together. I look for Him to drive away my night more than watchmen look for warning light. That's why we could sing as we did this morning. Hope in the Lord, you waiting saints, and He will well provide from sin and evil, mighty though they seem. And there are times when you realize sin is just way too strong for me. His arm almighty will His saints redeem. When He starts, He finishes 100% of the time. He has a 100% success rate in those whom He saves. Because that's who your God is. But it's not just that the Holy Spirit preserves this spiritual life deep down, but He also makes sure that it blossoms again. And that's our second point, His renewing work. I quote again a line of the canons. He, by His word and spirit, certainly and effectively renews them to repentance. This serious repentance, which God calls us to exercise, remember two sermons ago, is also the gift of the work of His Spirit. Backsliders are restored when God reconverts you. Imagine a house that's worn down, bad part of town, 25 years of rough living. The kitchens needs to be replaced. Some of the walls have to come out. Sections of the drywall, the paint, the whole thing needs a massive refresh. The house doesn't stop belonging to the owners. And the mess of the old coming out and the mess of the new coming in, and I've known people who lived in the house while they were renovating it. The constant mess and noise of construction. And God comes and He rebuilds in the lives of His straying children. This powerful act of restoration, the same almighty one-sided invasive grace that made you a new creation in Jesus Christ, now also makes that life burst into blossom and activity again. God knows just how to break down that rebel's heart, how to create again a renewed delight in your King. Let me prove to you from the Bible that repentance itself is not just something God tells you you have to do. It's something He gives. Acts 5, verse 31. Peter's preaching to the Jewish Sanhedrin. They've told him, don't you dare mention the name of Jesus Christ anywhere. And one of the things Peter says when he answers them is this: God has exalted Jesus Christ to be a prince and a savior, to give, not to offer, not to ask if you're willing to receive, to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The gift of repentance is every bit as much a gift as the gift of forgiveness. Remember how Psalm 51 says it, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Produce in me what I can't produce in myself. Build the broken walls of Zion, David pleads. In those days, a city without walls was kind of like a computer without a firewall or without antivirus protection or like a body without an immune system. Without walls, it would be defenseless it would be captured and plundered and destroyed. And David's saying, by sinning, I've actually broken down the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, build them back up. Protect me. Protect your people from the damage of my sin. The gift of repentance is beautifully described in Peter's life too. Let's look at what Jesus said to Peter from another angle than we have before. Peter, you will fall. You will deny me. You will swear that you have no idea who I am and you've never met me. But Peter, you will be converted. It's one of the words for repentance. You will be, not you will repent, you will be turned in repentance. Not I know you well enough and I know you'll come back and I think you'll choose your way back. You will be turned. God's Spirit will do it. How can Jesus know this is for sure? Well, because God will make sure of it. He required it at the throne of God. I prayed for you. I said to my Father, Father, you always hear me. Peter's faith may not fail. It may not end. Peter does the repenting, but as he does so, it's in the recognition. God is turning me. The seed of the Word of God is sprouting again. And if you're a backslider, if you've wandered into a season of spiritual coldness and disobedience to your God, do you see that this is your need? Maybe you feel paralyzed by the guilt and the mess and say, how are we ever going to clean this up? Maybe some of you have family members too, or friends, people you know like I do in the Fraser Valley, and think of some of these houses. I've seen the pictures where the water was all the way up to the eaves troughs and then it comes down again. You look at that and you say, where do you start? You ever feel that way about yourself? The mess is bigger than I can handle. But behold now your God. He will renew you to repentance again. He is all you need. You can't hope in Him too much, trust in Him too much, or expect too much from Him. Isn't this the beauty of Psalm 23? I love to read it, especially to seasoned saints on their deathbeds, because it's the story of that life. Remember those familiar words, that one little line of four words that says it all. He restores my soul. I fall, I stray, I wander, I stumble, and He comes after me again and again and again. His Spirit overpowers my rebellion. His Word grips me. He brings me back to where I belong. He brings me to be able to delight again in Him and to listen to His voice and to follow Him. How beautiful this work of the Holy Spirit is. And tonight, let us just pause and survey that work and the bits and pieces of this work and say, what a complete God and Savior He is. What are the parts of this restoring work? First, this. God, by His Word and Spirit, renews in His people a sincere, godly sorrow for their sin. We saw last time, God calls you to serious repentance. Now, God gives you serious repentance. In one congregation I pastored, there was a young man, confessing member of the church, who had fallen into sin. He started living with a girl from the world, off and on, an unbelieving girl. He deceived his parents and everybody else. Nobody knew this was happening. He was even dating someone else from a church at the same time. His worldly girlfriend got pregnant. She had the baby and things came to light. And this young man claimed that she was lying, that she was just trying to get money off of him, that it wasn't true. So I said to him, where does she live? Oh, three blocks over. I said, let's you and I go and talk to her right now. So we went and knocked on the door. And this girl, weeping, took her baby in her arms and said, are you saying this is not your child? And in his hardness of heart, that young man said, no, I've never seen him in my life, even though he was there for the labor and delivery. What broke him? Well, that church girl that he had also been dating broke off the relationship, but she texted him just one verse from the Word of God that shattered and remade him. And he called the mother of his child and sobbed out his confession. And I'd quoted all kinds of texts to him, and I'd preached sermons about repentance and warned him because the evidence was so clear that his lies were silly. But in God's moment, in God's time, in God's way, that one verse from the Word of God broke open everything, and the rebellion was over. Maybe someone who's living in serious sin can sometimes come to church, even fairly regularly. Maybe not as faithfully as he used to. He's there, she's there. You hear the Word of God, and you carefully build armor around your heart to keep it from getting in the cracks and crevices and digging into your heart. And then suddenly, beyond all your control, the Word of God breaks through. One text remembered from years ago, one phrase, and it's not always sudden. Sometimes, like initial conversion or being born again, it's not always like a clap of thunder and a flash of lightning, but just suddenly a slow thawing and renewing of that heart that deepens into repentance more and more as the weeks go by. But God is the one who does it. God is the one who breaks through. God's Spirit takes that seed of the Word of God that was dormant but never dead and brings it again to life. That's why you should always quote God's word to backsliders, even when they think they don't need it and when they seem to be as deaf as can be. God's word renews people to salvation. Ezekiel said it beautifully in Ezekiel 36, 31. And building up to that, he says this in verse 25, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll give you a new heart and put a right spirit within you. I'll take that stony heart that's deaf and that doesn't listen and that wants nothing to do with me and my word, and I'll give you a heart of flesh that loves and lives and breathes and moves towards me. What's the effect of that softened heart? Verse 31, then you will remember your own evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. That's how you can tell that God, the Holy Spirit, said work in a backslider. Peter goes and weeps bitterly in the night. The physical tears are not the point here because we differ in character, and that can vary too by person. But the point is this, you can't stand yourself at that moment. How could I sin against my God and those I love most? How could I dishonor this good God? And it wasn't just the disappointed look on Jesus' face, but the look of love and kindness that Peter remembers. Jesus didn't just say, Peter, you are going to fall into sin this night. Peter, he said, you are going to be restored. And this was the God-centered sorrow, not the worldly sorrow that isn't repentance and that destroys you in the end, but the godly sorrow. This is why David says, I'm broken, I'm humbled to the dust by your wrath and just judgment. Oh, what a difference there is between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, real repentance and the just trying to say some things because you were caught. Listen to the difference and then test your own heart with this. Have you ever known this kind of godly sorrow? The proud person demands forgiveness and is offended when he thinks you haven't given it. The broken person sees forgiveness as pure mercy and is amazed you would consider forgiveness after all he or she has done. The proud person is offended that other people are talking about his sin. The broken person is sorry that his sins have given other people something to talk about. The proud person is afraid that other people will find out about his sins and doesn't want to lose his or her reputation. The broken person is upset that his sins took place before the face of God. The proud person condemns other people's sins angrily. The broken person condemns her own sins painfully. The proud person blames other people for those sins, and the broken person says, it's all my fault. The proud person says, the circumstances, the temptations, they were too big for me. And the broken person says, oh, what a foolish, weak heart I have that I go astray so easily. The proud person gets mad when there are consequences to his or her sin. The broken person is crushed and says, "You mean my sins didn't just affect me, they affected others too?" The proud person is defiant and has a list of demands. This is what has to happen. The broken person says, "I understand. What would you like me to do?" The proud person is impressed with his own brokenness and repentance and says, "Don't you see how repentant I am?" And the humbled person is grieved at the imperfections of his repentance. The proud person's tears are the sniffles of wounded pride. They're basically selfish and they boil down to this: poor me. The broken person's tears are God-centered and boil down to this: wicked me. Do you see the difference? Do you see how clear the difference is between phony, fake, worldly sorrow that isn't repentance and the real thing that is exercised in your heart when you return to God? That kind of sorrow only the Holy Spirit can produce. You can't work it up in yourself if you just try hard enough. It's the act of God. Have you ever repented like this? The second activating, renewing work of the Spirit that we may celebrate tonight is this: that you seek, He leads you to seek and obtain forgiveness. This broken heart doesn't chase you from God, but it leads you to Him. You want His smiles. That's why David sobs in Psalm 51, not wallowing in his misery or despairing of hope. His very confessions of sin are his longing for cleansing. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me, cleanse me thoroughly from my sin." The moment your heart gets softened and thawed by God, you see how precious and beautiful God is. Children, if you've been playing outside in the snow, let's say that it's -5 and there's a lot of snow and you've been having a great time, but you were playing without your mittens. Your hands can get so cold that you don't feel them anymore. But if you come inside and you stand by the fireplace, or you try to hold a cup of hot chocolate in your hands start to thaw. They feel like you're burning. You need the warmth. You want the warmth. But the sign that your hands are coming back to full normal temperature and warmth is that they're burning. This is how the Lord works when He renews you to repentance. He breaks your heart. Your conscience is on fire. And you're crying out for God and for relief and for help. And you're drawn to God again. And you see again, God is all I need or want. Because actually, when God is convicting you and thawing you, He's basically telling you, "I want you back." That's why the moment David sinned, God said, "The Lord's forgiven you." That's why David feels his sin the way he does. That's why Peter is pained at Jesus' words. Such a proud, fallen, stubborn man, unwilling to listen, but loved by his Savior. That's why he's the one who is running to the tomb on resurrection morning, because he's the one I need, this Savior. And I can't get there fast enough. And even as you run towards God, you discover, God is giving this to me, not because I'm sorrowful enough, but because He's gracious enough. Psalm 51 doesn't say, "Have mercy on me because I'm finally sorrowful and now I'm making confession and now I'm repenting, so Lord, forgive me because I repented." It's not what He says. "According to your loving kindness, all those tender mercies you have, hear me for your own sake," He says to God. How does God forgive? How does He express His loving kindness? Listen to the whole line now from the canons. "To seek and obtain forgiveness in the blood of the mediator." The blood, meaning the life of Christ poured out on the cross, Remember what we saw when we covered the dying love of God the Son. This blood is so sufficient it can atone for the sins of a million worlds because of the dignity and glory of Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. Isn't that why Christian poets love to sing about the blood? And honestly, if you're not Christian or if you've gotten so used to it, you don't notice anymore. It almost is actually kind of morbid and gross if you're not understanding the gospel. Why would anybody celebrate shed blood? Because this isn't the blood of a victim. This is the only blood in the universe that is saving blood, cleansing blood, renewing blood. This life given renews and restores people like us. That's why Christian poets can sing things like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. It's the only word you can use to describe how well it works. This flood. Think of the Fraser River in BC and water pouring everywhere. This flood that washes away. Sinners plunged in that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. If you're a backslider listening, or just someone who has to repent for the 10,000th time of all your daily sins of weakness, see your God. Are you saying, how could I do the things I've done? How can God forgive me? Know this, God hates your sin. And if you want to know how much, just look at the cross, because that's what it deserves. But God loves his people deeply and irreversibly. He loves his people even more than he hates your sin. And the proof of it is the cross. Therefore, if you pained with godly sorrow, aroused because you believe in God again, look to Christ and to God. Believe in him who is so eager to give you his mercy because he delights in mercy, faithful to his own, as we sing. That's why David says, God, I know that a broken, a shattered, a contrite heart you never despise. Third wonder of the Holy Spirit's renewing work flows from forgiveness through Christ's blood, and I quote, so that you can experience again the favor of a reconciled God. On the cross, Jesus didn't just pay for your sin, he reconciles you to himself. But you can't enjoy that as long as you're living in rebellion and distance and coldness from God. And that's why David had said, your hand is so heavy on me. I feel like my bones are broken. I feel like I'm in the drought of summer. There's nothing alive in my soul at this moment. Everything is just withering. Because God is displeased with me. And because I wasn't being honest, I can pray and I can sing and I can pretend to be joyful. And it's just not natural because deep on the inside I'm crying. And there's deadness and God is saying, no, no, don't stand there praising and acting like you're so happy to sing my praise. You deal with this sin first. Not like that. That's why Jesus looked at Peter so grieved. You see, the hypocrite, the fake Christian, if you hear this description, you don't get it because you've never known God like this. And if you're honest listening right now, you'd have to say, if that's you, I've never known this pain and heartache. It's something being between me and God and saying, I can't stand it. It's got to get out of the way. That's only something that the spiritually alive can know. Suppose you've never been married. You've never been in love, and you hear about lovers' quarrels and husbands and wives saying things to each other that should never have been said. But and you can hear people describe how awful it is to feel this burden of sin and brokenness between you. But then you also don't know the wonder of embracing each other again, the air being cleared, everything made right. And it's because of love that the estranged spouse grieves most of all. And it's the enjoyment of reconciliation with the one you love that is so wonderful. That's why David, he can't get over it in Psalm 32. God forgave me. His heavy hand is gone. My spiritual moisture is returned. My soul is like a desert. You ever seen those pictures of the desert? It hasn't rained for 3 years. And then once in 3 years it rains. And suddenly that it just looked like sand and dirt and rock. And suddenly it blossoms and it's green and it flowers. My broken spiritual bones are healed. There's nothing between me and God anymore. I can run to Him in prayer. I can listen to His word. And it doesn't feel like a hammer, but it feels like the word of life again. God is now my hiding place. I don't have to hide from Him. I can hide in Him. He's just as happy about this as I am. Well, when you know God like this and when you experience being restored to His favor, the fourth work of the Holy Spirit mentioned here in renewing backsliders is this, that through faith you adore God's mercy. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Adore. Listen how David concludes Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Or Psalter says, the songs of your salvation fill my heart with rapture. What's rapture? Rapture is the greatest, most exuberant joy possible. The kind that makes you want to just sing so loud, that makes you burst on the inside because God has been so good to you that you adore God. Isn't this how God restores sinners and backsliders and wanderers? Luke 15 is a chapter that deserves to be read often, especially by people who have wandered from God. And it keeps coming back to this. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Remember the sheep? There's 99 who are with the shepherd and he leaves them because there's one who's not. What does he do when he finds it? He puts it on his shoulders. He carries it home all the way to the flock rejoicing. You and I might be tempted to carry that thing home thinking it's the auction block for you or we're having mutton tonight. But the good shepherd doesn't think that. The sheep is on his shoulders and he is so happy and he wants to make sure that the sheep and everybody shares in his joy. When you feel the joy of the shepherd at restoring you, you adore him. Last part of the Holy Spirit's renewing work is this, that from now on you work out your salvation more diligently, and then it quotes Philippians 2, with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Well, because God the Son laid aside His rights and His glory and became a servant and a slave, went to the obedience of the cross, and has been exalted to God's right hand, all to save the guilty. And when you realize that with fear, that means with awe, with amazement, with reverence, and with trembling, that God would go so far to save a wretch like me. Now I want to work out this salvation. Now I want to love. Now I want to sacrifice. Now I want to live for God. Now I want to be holy. Now I want everything I have and am to be filled with obedience and love for God. He demands my life, my soul, my all, and I want to give it to Him. Now put all these things together. This is the wonder of the preserving and renewing grace of the Holy Spirit. Of God who doesn't wait for you to get ready, but comes to make you ready and willing to come back. Do you feel like serious repentance is a great big mountain you can't climb? Well, it becomes small. In the light of such glory and grace, as God builds this ski lift of the gospel next to it and carries you up the mountain. And if God's like that, then you can sing with David in Psalm 61 too. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from Thee, but Thou wilt hear my cry. When I by trouble am distressed, then lead me on the rock to rest that higher is than I. Am I talking to someone tonight who's never really seriously repented? When you hear about God like this and how it's possible for you to know and enjoy and live with God, isn't there something in your heart that says, I want that. I have to have that. Why do you think I preached about this at length tonight? It's because God loves to give it. Also to someone like you. And if you come wearied, wounded with your daily sins of weakness, or feeling far from God because of your backsliding, this God is your salvation. Behold your God. He started, He continues, He finishes. He doesn't give you salvation. He is your salvation. Don't you want to adore Him then? And serve Him and sing. The Lord is my shepherd. For His namesake He leads me until the time comes when grace and goodness and mercy have chased me like God's two sheepdogs all my life, and I could never escape. And finally, the time comes when in the house of the Lord forever, no more wandering, no more sinning, no more distance from God, just eternal living with God with love and adoration and delight. That day can't come soon enough. Don't you agree? Amen.